Last time I preached at EBIC was 3 years ago, and I doubt if anyone remembers that message. Actually, I didn't remember myself. I had to look it up and see what I said. But Amy Bell still remembers one of the illustrations about white chocolate macadamia nuts. And so last Sunday, just a week ago, she gave me two freshly baked cookies. So I feel duty-bound to say I fully expect Fair Parking this year to be a huge success because, once again, Fair Parkers will be treated with white chocolate macadamia nut cookies. And since cookies are all squared away for this year, I need something else to help you remember this message, and so I'm going to focus on quotes. Our daughter Laurel takes a saturation approach to quotes. She has filled the house with quotes. She has quotes on the walls and frames. She has quotes on the refrigerator and the bulletin board where you would expect them. She uses sticky notes to put quotes on the mirrors and the cupboards and the door frames. Just about every stickable surface. Most of them are Bible verses. Some are excerpts from books. Everywhere she turns, she is bombarded with biblical truth and wisdom. This may be because she has four children, ages 10 to 4, three of them boys, and she's the wife of a pastor. By contrast, I take a minimalist approach to quotes. I have one on my desk, four on the walls of my office, and one on my website, and I rarely pay any attention to four or five out of the six. This may be because Connie and I no longer have children at home, and I'm no longer a pastor. One of my quotes, though, does keep coming to mind. This quote comes from a missionary long ago, and it applies just as certainly to missionaries today, and I'm pretty sure that there will be times in your life when you can be encouraged by this quote. It's a quote by Hudson Taylor, based on bedrock truths about God, as he experienced them over 51 years as a missionary in China. He said, "I have found that there are three stages in every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then it is difficult. Then it is done." This quote is the theme of this message and the overarching theme for this month as we focus on EBIC's mission, near and far, as Christ's hands and feet in the world. If you're not familiar with the story of Hudson Taylor, let me recap it. Trailblazing missionary to China. Hudson Taylor was born into a Christian home in England in 1832. At age 15, he became restless and moved out. His interest in religion faded and seemed to disappear. On a holiday weekend, 2 years later, he came back home, and he was bored with nothing to do, and so he picked up a Christian pamphlet, intending to read the story, but not the appeal at the end, but still one sentence pierced his heart, and he gave his life to Jesus. For a while, he was enthralled with Jesus, but then he began to have doubts, fearing he would lose his salvation. One night, he prayed desperately, asking God to keep him from falling away. At that point, he felt an indescribable sense of the Lord's presence. And as distinctly as if he'd heard a voice, he heard the words, "Then go to China." For the next 4 years, he gave himself to rigorous preparation. He studied Mandarin. He devoted himself to Bible study and prayer. He learned the basics of medicine, and at age 21, he left for China. At the time, there were only a few dozen missionaries in the whole country, and all of them were located along the coast. They maintained European dress and lifestyle with the intention, it seemed to Taylor, to convert the Chinese to Christ and also to European culture. Almost immediately, he made the scandalous decision to adopt Chinese garb and to grow a pigtail, as Chinese men wore at the time. This decision alone incurred the ridicule of the other missionaries. And then he made an even more radical decision, knowing that countless millions of Chinese in the interior were without any hope of Christ. He set out for inland China by himself. In every respect, it was an impossible undertaking. In this daring step of faith, Hudson Taylor was acting on a recurring theme of Scripture. We find it first in Genesis 18 in the life of Abraham. At the time, Abraham was nearly 100 years old. His wife Sarah was 90 years old, unable to bear children, long past menopause, and the Lord promised that within a year they would bear a son. They both laughed at what seemed preposterous. And the Lord responded with this question: is anything too hard for the Lord? Years later, in Romans 4, 18 to 21, the Apostle Paul described that scene this way. And you may want to turn to it in your Bibles or your Bible app, whatever you have close at hand. Romans 4, beginning with verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Let me read that last part again. Abraham was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. The bedrock convictions of Abraham's faith were the power and the promise of God. In conversation with Abraham, God introduced himself as the God of power. He said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. God Almighty was one of the first names of God introduced in the Bible. In Hebrew, El Shaddai. The name describes one sovereign, true, all-powerful God. When Sarah laughs and says, will I really have a child? Now that I am old, God replies, is anything too hard for the Lord? And of course the answer is, nothing is too hard for the Lord God Almighty. The second essential component of Abraham's unwavering faith is the promise of God. That is the faithfulness, the truthfulness of God. All of God's words are flawless and true. Psalm 12:6. God cannot lie. Titus 1:2. God always keeps his promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20. There are times when God fulfills his promises at a greater level of complexity than we can see, to help us in ways that are wiser and deeper than we could imagine. But the fact remains, God is always true to his word. In relation to anything impossible, God's power and promises are inextricably linked. God exerts his power in fulfillment of his word according to the promises and precedents in the Bible. Earlier this year, one of our granddaughters, Victoria, age 9, prayed that her younger brother would stop pestering her. Now, on a continuum between easy and impossible, this is clearly at the impossible end of the continuum. Not long after this, Victoria told her mother that she had given up on prayer. Her mother asked why. Victoria explained, God didn't answer her prayer. Her brother was still pestering her. Now, what Victoria got right was asking God for the impossible. What she missed was needing to have a biblical promise or precedent for this. Now, you may be able to think of one, but I can't think of any biblical promise where God says, I will stop your younger brother from annoying you. Nor can I think of any precedents for this. In fact, as I recall my Bible stories, in most of them, younger brothers were annoying. Jacob annoyed Esau. Joseph annoyed his elder brothers. David annoyed his brothers on the battlefield with Goliath, as you recall. Even Jesus' younger brothers were annoyed with him. So Victoria had no biblical promise or precedent on which to base her impossible prayer. If she had thought about it a little longer, she may have remembered what Paul said when he described the fruit of the Spirit in his encouragement to us to be humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. For Victoria, a prayer to be patient with her brother would have been just as impossible as for him to stop annoying her. But it was within Scripture. It was in the promise and precedent of God. And it could conceivably be that within 15 years, God would have answered that prayer for Victoria, because nothing is too hard for the Lord within the promises and precedents of Scripture as we find them in the Bible. So when Hudson Taylor set out for inland China to win people to Jesus, it would have seemed impossible, but no matter how daunting the task, he was acting on the command of Jesus to go and make disciples of all peoples. And Hudson Taylor knew that the Lord God Almighty had the power to do just that. Before we go on, let me take a moment to apply this personally. If God told you that you could ask him for anything within the promises and precedents of Scripture, what would you ask for? In fact, God has said just that in 1 John 5:14, and this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What may seem impossible, and our strength is limited, is possible with God. We will find, as Hudson Taylor did, that every work of God seems impossible at first, and that it is difficult. The second time that declaration occurs in Scripture is in the prophecy by the prophet Jeremiah. At the time when Jeremiah said this, Israel was about to be conquered by Babylon, the temple destroyed, the people deported, and Jeremiah inexplicably purchased a plot of land, which in just a few months would be worthless, as an enacted prophecy that one day Israel would return and houses and fields would be purchased once again in the land. With the purchase and the prophecy, Jeremiah prayed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Jeremiah made this bold declaration after a lifetime of hardship. His preaching was immensely unpopular. After one message, an irate mob almost killed him. After another message, he was beaten and put in stocks. For a time, he was forbidden to enter the temple. By the Lord's command, he was not permitted to marry, to attend funerals or parties or weddings. So he endured deep loneliness. His own relatives plotted his assassination. His enemies used every legal maneuver at their disposal to get rid of him. He was ridiculed, mocked, taunted, cursed, harassed, and ostracized. Yet no matter what, he kept going. because he fully trusted in the power and the promises of God. And when the two are in alignment, despite the many hardships of his life and ministry, he knew beyond a doubt that nothing is too hard for God. In chronological order in the Bible, the third time this declaration occurs was when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her she was chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. When Mary asked, "How can this be? Since I am a virgin," the angel answered in Luke 1, 35-37, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God, for nothing will be impossible with God." The honor of bearing the Messiah was an unprecedented honor for Mary, possible only by the power of God and fulfilled only by great difficulty for Mary. At the time, she was engaged, but not yet married. So this would make her an unwed, pregnant teenager. According to the law, she could be stoned to death. Once her pregnancy became common knowledge, she would surely have endured gossip and rumors. When the child was born, she had to flee for her life to begin married life in Egypt, far from home. And that was just the beginning of her distress. When Mary and Joseph dedicated Jesus at the temple, as you recall, a devout man, Simon, prophesied, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." And it surely did, 33 years later, as Mary stood at the cross and watched her battered and bleeding son die. For a mother, an internal pain beyond imagination. For Abraham and Sarah, from them, we learn that nothing is too hard for God when the power and promises of God are in alignment. From Mary and Jeremiah, we learn that great works of God are often difficult. To pick up the story of Hudson Taylor, he went into inland China despite the ridicule and criticism of other missionaries, barely knowing the language, and learning early on that people in the interior who had never before seen a Caucasian would think he was an evil spirit, a white devil. He endured illness, the death of his wife at age 33, the deaths of four of his eight children. He suffered recurring bouts of depression. He experienced accidents, robberies, riots, civil war. He encountered obstacles and setbacks which would have stymied most people, and yet he kept going. Among the many incidents in his life that illustrate the hardships that he endured, he once had what seemed to be, at the time, a career-ending accident. He was traveling on a riverboat, going down the stairs that were dirty and slippery, and as he climbed down into the hold, his feet slipped out from under him, and he crashed to the bottom. And as he finally managed to get up, his back was seared with pain. A doctor examined him and said bluntly, "Go home to England. Your work is finished. You will never walk again. Not even prayer can help you now." Again, to bring this home to us, what do we do when the going gets tough? Early in her time teaching in Philadelphia in a difficult city school, our daughter Brooke sent this card to Connie. It read, "When the going gets tough, the tough call their mommies." Which Brooke was doing time after time to ask us for prayer, and we were partners with her during those difficult years by our intercession. That's why we're taking this month to remind ourselves that mission workers like the ones we have heard and will hear from, the Fritschmans and Kakmars and Grosches and Malones and Juarez's, and here at home, Dennis Teat and Susanna Rohr, all need our prayers and encouragement and support, because every work of God is difficult. for them and for us. God, in his sovereignty, may have entrusted you with a special needs child or an adult child making self-destructive choices or difficult circumstances in marriage or an atmosphere in your workplace that's unbearable. You may have taken on some daunting project in your work or area of service, and there have been setbacks and losses and disappointments, and you're tempted to quit, to throw in the towel. Some of the best advice I ever got from my father came in the early days of our ministry when Connie and I encountered an unexpected and immobilizing setback. When I communicated my frustration and anger to my father, he replied, "Stick with it, son. This will be good for you." In hard times, we can persist in radical faith in God. We may need to be creative, resourceful, tenacious, but we can persevere through trouble when we remember that every work of God, like Hudson Taylor said, proceeds through three stages. First, it is impossible, and then it is difficult, and then it is done. When God told Abraham and Sarah that they would conceive and give birth to a son at ages 190, they both laughed. And God said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? By this time next year, Sarah will have a son, and you will name him Isaac," which means laughter. And by that time, the following year, Sarah held a little tyke named Laughter in her arms. What had first seemed impossible was done. Through his entire life, Jeremiah endured violent opposition to his message of judgment. And when judgment finally came and he shifted his message to compassion and care and hope, even then people mocked and jeered. From start to finish, his ministry was one, it seemed, of unbroken failure. Yet 70 years after his death, some receptive exiles in Persia, like Daniel, found in Jeremiah's prophecies the only adequate explanation of that great national tragedy and the way to move beyond it. Though Jeremiah never lived to see it, it's fair to say that he almost single-handedly saved the faith of Israel, which made it possible for them to return to their homeland. What had seemed impossible during Jeremiah's lifetime was done. Mary was granted the honor of bearing the Messiah. She endured the disruption and distress that ensued, culminating in her son's agonizing death on the cross. But in the end, he pronounced the great work of redemption complete. It is finished. What at first had seemed impossible and was difficult beyond imagination was done. For more than a year after the doctor told him that he would never walk again, Hudson Taylor lay in bed in England. He couldn't walk or sit up. He couldn't move his arms. He couldn't even hold a pen to write a letter. But he knew that even if prayer could not help him, and he was not convinced of that, prayer would help China. So he asked someone to pin a map of China at the foot of his bed. And he examined it and saw that there were missionaries in only a few of the provinces. So he calculated the number of missionaries that would be needed to fill strategic locations in all 18 provinces and figured that 70 missionaries would be needed. He could barely move, but he began to pray. Day and night he prayed. Through the night, when pain kept him awake, he prayed. And within months, he had 70 new missionaries, the money to send them, and he led them to China himself, walking with a restored back. Before long, he needed 100. then 500, and finally 1,000 new workers. Within 5 years of that painful prayer time, there were 1,153 new workers in China. In 51 years of ministry, because of his absolute trust in God and his perseverance through innumerable hardships, Taylor founded China Inland Mission, deployed 800 missionaries, recruited 500 local workers, established 300 mission stations in all 18 provinces, and recorded 18,000 converts. Today, according to the best statistics, there are as many as 100 million Christians in China. What the Lord God Almighty said to Abraham and Jeremiah and Mary, he says to us in the words of Jesus himself, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Hudson Taylor believed this, and he summarized it in a memorable quote. For Hudson Taylor, for missionaries today, for you and me, these three words capsulize the progression of every great work of God in and through us. Impossible, difficult, done. Will you pray with me? Jesus, it's one thing to hear about Abraham and Sarah, to hear about Jeremiah, to hear about Mary, to hear about Hudson Taylor, but here we are, all too acutely aware of our weakness. And yet, this is your word. This is your truth. And when your promises and the precedents we read about in Scripture are aligned with your power, nothing is impossible. Give us the faith, Lord Jesus, to believe that and to act on it in things small and large, things close at hand and things that will take a long, long time. Help us to believe and tenaciously keep believing and acting in faith as you call us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.